I want the Lord to bless this night in a special way. He's been working in my heart so very much with this topic. As you find your place in James chapter 1 tonight, let me just bring you up to date to where we're at here. I'm going to Acts chapter 12, but you're going to James chapter 1. As I told you before, you know, sometimes there's things going on that you're praying about, and the Lord is going to show you eventually, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, those journeys are good too, learning how to seek the Lord and sense His presence and all these kind of things, His direction, His leadership. There's other things that quickly He lets you know, this is what I want you to do. And this particular topic that we're studying, this is part four, I think I'm right, part four to this message on prayer of the church. And I encourage you to go back and listen to the other ones if you've not been here to hear them. Or just trying to burden the church, burden you precious people. If you call this church your church home, we're trying to burden you about coming together as a praying church, praying and asking God for things that only God can do, giving Him glory for what He's done, and then trusting Him for great and mighty things. The Bible says that He's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think He can do. And we want to put that to the test. I want this church to be a church where people can look into it and even be in it, looking out of it and saying, God did that. That's what we want. I want the community to be able to look at Buffalo Ridge Baptist. I'm not talking about for us. I'm talking about for the glory of God and say, only God could do that. Only God could have done that. Only the Lord could do something like that. Don't you want that tonight? Honestly, it'll only happen if we're truly a praying church. Now, I remind you tonight that what we're talking about, the prayer of the local church, this does not replace your personal prayer life. This does not replace your personal walk with God. As a matter of fact, this is just adding to your walk with God. And as you personally walk with God and you have a personal prayer closet and you're getting alone with God and you're walking with God and your heart is right, when we come together, people like that who are in tune with God, hey, if you're in tune with God individually, you'll be in tune with God together. And we come together not trying to outdo somebody or not to hear somebody pray, no, but to get a hold of God, asking God to work in our midst. You're in James 1. It'll take me just a moment to get there. I get my title again from Acts 12, verse 5, where it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we're preaching on those words, prayer of the church. Let's pray, and we'll, God willing, conclude the outline of this tonight. Father, we pray that you'll guide, lead, and direct in this. Lord, would you fully arrest our attention? And would you challenge us with the Word of God? Challenge our prayer life and help us to be more on our knees than we ever have been. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of the introduction here will be repeat. David Brainerd's first journey to the forks of the Delaware to reach that ferocious tribe resulted in a miracle of God that preserved his life and revered him among the Indians as a prophet of God. Encamped at the outskirts of the Indian settlement, David Brainerd planned to enter the Indian community the next morning to preach the gospel of Christ to them, but unknown to him, his every move was being watched by those Indian warriors who had been sent out to kill him. One man reported the incident, and I quote, "But when the braves drew closer to Brainerd's tent, they saw the pale face on his knees. And as he prayed, suddenly a rattlesnake slipped to his side, lifted up its ugly head to strike, flicked its forked tongue almost in his face, and then without any apparent reason glided swiftly away into the brushwood. When the Indians saw this who were sent out to kill him, they said, 'The Great Spirit is with the paleface.' And they accorded him a prophet's welcome the next morning. And Brainerd rose from his knees to lead that tribe to Jesus Christ." E.M. Bounds said, "To be little with God is to be little for God." R.A. Torrey said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." D.L. Moody said, "Prayer is the key in the morning and the bolt in the evening." Dr. John R. Rice, "Prayerlessness is the grandfather of all sin." Spurgeon, "If our life is all in public, it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. But if we hold high converse with God in secret, we shall be mighty for good. I don't believe there's a person here who would disagree with the fact that we need to pray. However, how many here truly have a prayer life to prove what we say we believe? We must have God's power. We need the Lord. And prayer is an acknowledgement of these facts. E.M. Bounds said, and I quote, "The estimate and place of prayer is the estimate and place of God. To give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs." Someone said, "Nothing of eternal significance ever happens apart from prayer." And see, while we know we should have a personal, passionate prayer life, lately the Lord has been burdening my heart as your pastor about the importance and power of a praying church coming together collectively, prayer meetings, if you will. If we're ever going to do all that God desires us to do and ever going to be all that God desires us to be, we must be a praying people. One of the secrets to any successful ministry is a praying church. And when God began to move in the ministry of George Whitefield, he recorded in his diary after one of the movings of the Spirit of God these words, "Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we have been filled as with new wine, and often we've been overwhelmed with a divine presence and crying out, 'Will God indeed dwell with men upon the earth? How dreadful is this place? There's none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.'" There was an awareness of God, he said, that God had come to dwell among his people. Oh, how we need this today. E.M. Bounds said, "What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not even more organization or more novel methods, but more men mighty in prayer." And I agree wholeheartedly with that. The early days of the church, the New Testament church, which is what we're studying, were dominated by corporate prayer. All you have to do is look at the book of Acts, especially chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see how they collectively come together. And God transformed the world at that time through a praying church. And friends, the same could happen today. Somebody said the acid test is the prayer level of the church. Now, it's my desire for this church to become a truly praying church. For you, dear people, and your pastor to be a truly praying Christian. And when we come together, God bends an ear and he listens to what we have to say. That's my desire. And right now, I sense this in my heart. God wants to do something special. I sense in my heart that the Lord wants to take Buffalo Ridge to a level maybe that it's never been to. It will not be your pastor to take us there. It will not be you to take us there. It will be God to take us there. And we must pray to be all he wants us to be. Several things I've given you so far. Let me just tap it on the head and we'll pick up here in James chapter 1. First of all, prayer of the church was commanded. Secondly, prayer of the church was unified. Thirdly, prayer of the church was continuous. I've already preached on this. You can go back and get it. Fourthly, prayer of the church was earnest. And we're now, prayer of the church, fifthly, was specific. We've given you two things, and we're in the middle of the second one, letter A under this, what they prayed for. I've already preached on it. Let me just mention it. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for the persecuted. They prayed for their missionaries. They prayed for their leaders. They prayed to know God's will. They prayed for strength, endurance, and joy. They prayed for God's will to be done and his name to be glorified. They prayed to know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. They prayed just to praise God. They prayed for a nation's salvation. They prayed for those in authority, and they were commanded to pray for those that were sick among them. Letter B, this is where we're at here, what they were commanded to pray for. We've looked at what they prayed for, and now we're looking at what they were commanded to pray for in the New Testament. Because, by the way, what they were commanded to pray for in the New Testament is what he's commanding us to pray for today. And we've looked at two of those in authority, and then number two, the sick among them. Now we pick up with the third thing in James chapter 1. Here's the third thing that the church, God's people, the children, hey, you are the church. You are the church. You. And collectively, we help make up the body of Christ. And what he's commanding these churches is what he's commanding his church to pray for today. This is number three under letter B, what they were commanded to pray for, and it is wisdom. We see this in James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. May I tell you, we need a steady dose of the wisdom of Almighty God. Friends, let me tell you something. There is no way to build a church outside of the wisdom of God. Listen, if we make decisions based on our own wisdom and our own know-how, we will mess this thing up and we will cause major damage to people's lives. You want me to tell you what? I want you to understand that when we get up here and we say we've prayed about this, I hope you trust that, but I want us to pray about it collectively and we get peace. That is what God wants us to do. You want me to tell you how we get it? Praying for God's wisdom. I can't tell you how many times I have quoted this verse when I'm in my prayer life and so on, and this verse comes to my mind and say, Lord, you said if any man lack wisdom, and I'll stop and say, that's me, Lord. I'm talking about while I'm praying. I qualify, that's me. I lack wisdom. You said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberty and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let me ask you a question. You think God is a God of his word? Yes? Amen? Sure he is. So when he said, ask me, and I'll give it to you, he means it. But you'll notice in verse number 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We must ask believing God for wisdom. We're commanded to do that. Flip to Matthew chapter 9 with me, and we give you the fourth thing that they were commanded to pray for. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord is speaking to his disciples. The disciples will help make up the body of Christ, the New Testament church. And the fact of the matter is that what the Lord is telling them here is what he's telling us. What he's speaking to them is what he's speaking to us. What he's saying to them is what he's saying to us. And we see this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number, let's go back to verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he looks out and he sees these people coming towards him. And when he sees them, they have no shepherd. They're as sheep that are scattered abroad and they have no shepherd. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here it is now. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's the fourth thing that God's people, God's children, if you will, are commanded in the New Testament to pray for. We are commanded to pray for laborers. Laborers. Do you realize that half the world has never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Half the world. Do you realize there are people in this area, and especially in different areas of the country, who do not even understand the name Jesus Christ? Who is that? They're living in America now. I'm talking about we're living in a biblically illiterate nation, friends. And the fact of the matter is that we can say that's terrible, that's terrible, that's terrible, that's terrible. But here's what God said. Here's what I want my children to do. See the Lord, knowing what he came to do. He's getting ready to go to the cross to die for the sin of the world. And he looks out on this day and all this crowd is coming towards him. And you see his heart. Can you feel his heart a little here? He created those people. They're breathing because he's allowing them to breathe. Their heart is beating in their chest because he's allowing it to beat. And he looks at them with a broken heart, scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when he could have said anything, he could have done anything, he turned to his disciples. I can sense the brokenness in his heart, looking at those people and say, pray ye the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm convicted here of how little time I personally have spent in begging God to send laborers into his vineyard. Let me tell you why some people don't pray that prayer, in my opinion. Because they're afraid that he'll send them. Let me tell you what's going to happen in a praying church. If we really want God's will to be done, we're really in this life for God and his glory, to uplift our Heavenly Father. Some are going to get on their faces and beg God to send laborers, and he's going to say, what about you? Does that scare you? It shouldn't. Because, friends, he is mine and I am his, and he has every right to tell me where he wants me to go, when he wants me to go, how he wants me to go. May I say this to you? And I mean this. If God Almighty would tell me to go to China, I'm leaving tomorrow. If God would tell me to go somewhere else, I'm gone. Now, don't pray God send your pastor. You know, send the pastor away. You understand what I'm saying to you? Are you listening to me? Every child of God should have a heart like that. When's the last time this church came together? Honestly, when's the last time this church came together just to pray for laborers? It's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting. I'm convicted. I've not been doing my part in that. Have you? Let's change it. Let's pray for laborers. By the way, think with me. Just, it's hard to think this way because we're sitting in the United States of America. It's hard to think about never hearing the name of Jesus, not knowing anything about it. It's hard. But try to just put yourself in that position in the deepest, darkest places of Africa. You've never heard the name of Jesus. You don't know anything about him. All these kind of things. And you're on your way to hell. And somebody sitting in a padded pew in the United States of America knows the truth. Would you want them to come and tell you? Yes. Yes. We say yes with our mouth. Are we saying it with our heart? May I say this to you? One thing the Lord is showing me in this message, this is very serious business. This is not a game that you can take or leave. There's a reason Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to be my disciple. No man can serve two masters. There's a reason he said that. Because it's all or nothing. They're commanded to pray for laborers. Let me give you a fifth thing. Flip to Matthew chapter 6. You're in Matthew chapter 9. Look at chapter 6. This is the model prayer here, if you will, where these disciples said, teach us to pray, teach us to pray. And he shows them how to pray. Well, if he's showing his disciples how to pray, this is how a church ought to pray too. A fifth thing is found in verse number 11. We're going to be here for three more things here. We are commanded to pray for God's provision. We see this in verse number 11. He said, give us this day our daily bread. You realize it's a good thing to pray for God to provide your needs. Has he promised to provide him? Yes or no? Yes. But he's also promised, he's also commanded us to ask for it. He's saying, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Realize that your bread comes from heaven and you ask him for it. Ask him for your daily bread. Ask him to provide your needs. Let me give you a sixth thing, verse number 12. There's other things here, but I'm just lifting out a few of these, so to speak. We are to pray for forgiveness. Look at verse number 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you realize in this model prayer that the Lord is telling them that when you get on your face to pray, you need to ask God to forgive you? That doesn't mean that you're asking him to forgive you for salvation. That happens once, one time and for all. But it is to be clean, to be right. See, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Word of God says, the Lord will not hear me. It is a good thing when you get on your face before God and pray that you confess and you ask God to forgive you and cleanse your heart because you want to know that your prayers are getting beyond the ceiling. And he's saying we need to pray, Father, forgive me of my trespasses. But he doesn't stop there. Even as I forgive others theirs. What are we commanded to pray for? Forgiveness. And we're commanded to pray while we forgive others as well. Don't bring an unforgiving spirit into a church-wide prayer meeting. Don't bring an unforgiving spirit into a prayer closet alone with God. You know what I've learned? When I'm upset, my world is not going exactly the way that I want it to go and all these kind of things. And maybe I may be struggling with something or someone, so to speak. And I go to God in prayer. You know what he does? He calms me down, friends. You know what I've learned? You can't stay mad in God's presence very long. You can't do it. Because no matter what somebody else has done or no matter what's going on in your life, if you go to God and say, God, look at this, look at this, he'll say, look what you did to me, son. And I forgave you, didn't I? Amen tonight, friends. There is no time that we are less like God than when we do not forgive somebody. We're commanded to pray for forgiveness. Look at verse 13. We're commanded to pray for God's deliverance. Look at this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would it be a good prayer request from the local church to come together collectively with our hearts right with God, ask God to forgive our sins, help us to forgive others? Come to God and say, Lord, would you please provide the needs of this local assembly so we can go forward and meet the needs of this church? Help us to get the gospel to more people. Would you provide that need? And then, Lord, would you deliver us from ever turning in a left direction? What a prayer request. What a prayer for a church to come together and say, Lord, keep us straight. Would you help us not to compromise? Would you help us not to give in to the devil? Would you help us not to be taken with the temptation of the wicked one? What a prayer request. God commands us to pray for that. Ask God to deliver you from temptation. Then, look at number 8. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Doing a Bible study here now, just trying to burden the church about the importance of coming together as a collective body and praying. We're looking at this Roman numeral 5. It was specific. The prayer of the church was specific. Letter A, what did they pray for? And there were 10 things there. We're looking now at letter B, what they were commanded to pray for. And this is number 8 under that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, get this now, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. What a prayer request. What a prayer request. Here's what they were commanded to pray for, that God's word would have free course and that God's word would be glorified. May I say this to you? What a prayer request while your pastor's preaching. I mean, what a prayer request while you're sitting there, get in the habit of praying that, Lord, may your word have free course today. And I mean, may your word be glorified today. Let me tell you something. If a church prays that, means that God's going to bless that church. Amen. He'll bless that church. He'll bless a church that magnifies his word. He'll bless a church that says, Lord, don't let anything stand between your word and the hearts of men. Let it have free course. May nothing hinder it. May nothing be a stumbling block in front of it. May it just have a clear highway all the way to the hearts of every person here. Won't you pray that for yourself? I need to pray that. The church needs to pray that. That the Word of God will have free course and that it'll be glorified. Let me give you a 9th and final thing. By the way, I'm sending you on a search here. These are, I'm sure, not all the things that the church prayed for, but these are just 19 things I'm giving you. This is the last one about what they prayed for or what they were commanded to pray for. Flip to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. We'll skip back to verse number 2. Colossians 4 verse number 2. The Word of God says here, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also with us that God, now notice this now, here's what he's asking to pray for, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. May I paraphrase what he's asking the church to pray for here? He's saying, church, pray that the Lord will open doors to the gospel message. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's asking for. Lord, would you, church, would you pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance? May I say this to you? God is in the habit of opening doors that no man can open, closing doors that no man can close. And one thing that Paul is saying, pray for me and pray for the gospel that it will experience open doors. Open doors. Let me say this to you. A church who comes together. Now listen, trust me on this. A church that comes together praying like this. I'm talking about going all the way back to our outline here. Praying in obedience to the command. We're just going to do it because we're commanded to do this. Praying with a unified heart and spirit, not him with his agenda, her with her agenda. No, we're all together collectively praying with the same motive for the glory of God. We're unified. Number three, praying continuously. No matter if it seems like it's working or if it doesn't, we're just going to keep showing up. We're going to refuse not to. We're just going to continue on, friend. We're just going to be faithful in this. We're just going to keep on praying, and it's going to be earnest prayer. It's not going to be just. Oh Lord, if you can find some time, sometime. It is fervent, earnest praying, and we get specific, and we start asking God for boldness, and we start praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters, and we start praying for our missionaries and God to bless them, and we start praying for the leaders of this local church, and we start praying to know God's will, to have a worthy walk of Him. I'm talking about to be fruitful in our life. We start praying for strength and endurance and joy. I preached on all this, by the way. We start praying for God's will to be done. We start praying for God's name to be glorified. We start praying, God, help us know the love of Christ. Help us not to ever get over the love of Christ, and fill us with the fullness of God. And we come together sometimes not to ask anything, but just fall on our faces and sing praises to God and give glory to God. And we start praying for our nation's salvation, and we start praying for those in authority, and we start praying for the sick among us, and we ask God for wisdom, and we pray for laborers, and we ask Him to provide our needs, and we ask Him to forgive us and help us forgive others, and we ask Him to deliver us so we stay on the straight and narrow way, and we ask for God's word to have free course and God's word to be glorified, and we ask for God to start opening doors. There's no telling what's going to happen around this place. I'm telling you, I want this church to be a church where God moves in and God takes this church and He kicks open that door and says, I opened it because you asked me to. And I want those people to have the gospel, and I want Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to be the one to go through that door because you're the one trusting me for it. You're the one believing me for it. And I'm going to give you something to where you look at me and say, only God could have done that. You say, Jody, you're in la-la land. Then leave me alone in la-la land by myself. Because I know without a doubt in my heart, God is trying to do something. Let's let Him do it. Let's let Him do it. This list of specific prayers is by no means exhaustive. Do a Bible study of your own. Add to these 19 things. But this is a good list to begin with in order to pray collectively. In other words, when we come together to pray collectively, yes, we'll have other things, but I can tell you these 19 things are going to be involved in this prayer meeting somehow, some way. Not all together at the same time, I'm sure. Maybe two or three of them each time we come together, and another two or three, I don't know. You pray for this. One man said, and I quote, the average congregant spends more time watching television in one day than he spends in all spiritual pursuits combined for an entire week. One man said, prayer is not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do. I like that statement. Prayer must be our priority. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, there's the priority of it, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Let us determine to be a praying Christian. Amen. And secondly, let us determine to be a praying church. E.M. Bounds said, Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us doing busy things to stop and pray. In other words, he just keeps us too busy doing things than to stop and pray. You know what's been my experience as your pastor? Is I've been so busy at times that the Lord stops me and says, put it down and come talk to me. That has happened. You know what I'm calling this church to do? I know we're busy. There's a lot of ministries going on and we're adding to them. God willing, we're not going to stop. Amen. But there may be some things in this church that we're just going to have to put it down so we can just get along with God and pray. And what we put down doesn't mean it's bad. It could be very good. But if it's keeping us from God, then what is good now becomes bad. I'm burdened with this. Someone said prayers is the most often talked about, but the least practiced discipline in the Christian life. May this not be said about this local church. Let us follow what God's Word says. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Mark 11:17, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Someone said, it's not the greatness of my faith that moves mountains, but my faith in the greatness of God. That's a great statement. It's not my great faith that moves mountains. It's my faith in the greatness of God that moves mountains. Spurgeon said, Beloved, let us wrestle in prayer, for untold blessings are to be had for the asking. As a church, we have been specially favored, but we have not exhausted the possibilities of prosperity or the resources of heavenly power. There's a future for us if we pray. Greater things than these lie behind that curtain. No hand can unveil them but the hand of prayer. This is the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. This is the massive church in England many years ago. This is the great Charles Spurgeon we're talking about, the prince of preachers, the one who saw thousands come to Christ, the one who preached to thousands, even just as a young man. And he gets before his church and he says, God is blessing. We're a specially favored church. God is not finished. And there's things behind that curtain. Can I put it this way? Just pretend that behind that curtain right there, is all God has for this church. But that curtain is so heavy, we cannot lift it. There's only one hand to lift it. And all He's wanting us to do is ask Him. Don't you want to know what's behind the curtain? Don't you want to know what God wants to do? We will prove it by our prayer life. As we approach a church-wide prayer meeting, and God willing, next Sunday night I'll unveil this. Burden to pray and knowing that we ought to pray, let us not forget as we approach it the reason that we want to have a prayer meeting. Are you listening to me? Is not to find out what's behind the curtain. That's a byproduct. The reason we are to do this is simply because our God is worthy to be sought. He is worthy to be obeyed. Somebody said the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Let us come into His presence seeking Him because He's worthy to be sought. May our motive for praying together not be something, but someone. Let it be God. And as I've told you this story, if you were here, I think a couple of weeks ago, I alluded to this story. The idea is about if I came to you and had a conversation with you and you happened to be holding a $100 bill in your hand. The story goes that I could approach you in two ways with that $100 in your hands. I could ask if I had an interest in you, but spend the entire moment fixed with my eyes and attention on the money in your hand. So imagine me coming to you. You have a $100 bill right here, and I'm coming to you, and I'm talking. Hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. But the whole time I'm talking to you, all I'm doing is looking at that $100 bill in your hand. And you know the only reason you're spending time with me is because you want what I have. You want that $100. And therefore, you know that my interest in you is not genuine. You would feel that conversation was cheapened by my greed, and my interest in you may not seem real. But on the other hand, I could look straight in your eye, never looking at that $100, genuinely wanting to be with you. I just want to talk to you. I just want to enjoy your presence. I want you to talk to me, and I want to talk to you. I want to spend time with you. Unfazed by the $100 bill. Story says, in this you might be so inclined to invite me to dinner and use what's in your hand to buy the meal. And the man who tells this story says, this is a simple illustration, but so true to our approach in prayer. We should seek Him not for what's in His hands. We should seek Him because He is worthy. And we just want to be with Him. And we just want to spend time with Him. And we want to commune with Him. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. The hands of God will be open to that church. If we stay focused on His face, He will open His hands and He'll pour out the blessings. I'm not talking about monetary things. He can do that. I'm talking about His blessing, His power, His influence. This is what we need. Will you accept the challenge? Will you accept the invitation to right now be a praying Christian alone, yourself? Get as close to God as you possibly can. Get closer to Him than you ever have been individually. And when your pastor, if God tarries His coming and gives us life, when I unveil what God is laying on my heart, get on board. Show up. Let's get on our face and determine that if it takes 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, we're just not going to stop this. We're going to be a praying church. Do you know this is God's will? If you're saved tonight, you have to know that the Holy Spirit of God is saying, he's right. He's hitting it on the head. This is what you need. This is what we want to be. I want to ask you to bow your head quietly and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to extend this invitation in different ways. Have you tonight say, Jody, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm born again, I know it. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Thank you very much. God bless you. If you're here tonight and you do not know that, let us take a Bible. Please respond in the invitation. Please let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Secondly, let me ask you this, Christian. What kind of a praying Christian are you? Every night say, Jody, pray for me. My personal prayer life. Now, at least all of us can respond to this, every one of us. But what I'm asking is if God has pointed it out to your life. If you say, Jody, God is speaking to me about my personal prayer life, and I want God to really take me to the next level. The Lord is dealing with me about my personal prayer life, my personal prayer life. Would you pray for me in my walk with God that I will improve that the way that he's leading me to do this? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. Yes, that's many of you, many of you. God bless you. Then come in a moment and let God speak to you. Do you understand collectively praying does not take the place of individually praying? You must be individually with God what you ought to be, and then we come together as God's children who are right with him. Have you tonight say, Jody, God is really burdening my heart along with you about this church-wide prayer meeting. And I know this is God's will, and God is speaking to me about this, and I know that the Lord is laying this on your heart. I mean, God is showing you this, not me, but in your heart, you know that this is God's will. And you say, Jody, pray, and I'm willing to pray that God will lead in this because I know God's behind this. Have you God's dealing with you in that way? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. Yes, that's many of you, many of you. Can we do it this way? Can we not have any music tonight? Let's just have the piano playing, but no singing. And if you want to come and just pray tonight, as she begins to play right now, would you get out of your seat and come? And would you pray with me that the Lord will guide and how he wants us to have these prayer meetings? Would you pray with me that the Lord will lead us in a plain path? God, show our pastor what you want us to do as a church family. God, would you lead our ministry team in what you'd have us to do? I'm going to be meeting with the staff this week. And I'm going to be meeting with them and getting their input on, hey, what's God sharing with you about this? Would you pray for those staff meetings? Would you pray that the Lord will lay on our heart as a staff what God wants this church to do? Would you do that? We may sing here momentarily, but not right now. We're praying together. If you're praying, I want you to stay up here at the altar, if you don't mind. Just stay right where you're at. I don't want anybody going back to their seat just yet. We're going to end here momentarily. And may the Lord help us. If you get done praying, you can just have a seat, or you can just stand right there if you'd like to do that. We're praying. We're talking to God. We're asking the Lord to lead, guide, and direct. And may the Lord help us with this. May God help us with this.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials.
I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Sing it if you know it. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he wouldn't mind to come to the pulpit here and end us in prayer, asking God to bless this and breathe upon it. May the Lord challenge us with this. I do remind you, the cancer ministry meeting, the shutting a nursing home ministry meeting, deacons, I need to see you just for a moment to my left and your right. Brother Gary will lead us in prayer and you can be dismissed.
Tonight by this great truth, and oh God, how we are convicted about our lack of prayer. And Lord, we have tried to do things on our own. We've tried to get things done through man's wisdom and through man's power. And Lord, there's an end to that. And Lord, we come to a point where we just have to have your power and your wisdom and your strength. And Lord, we love the way the song ends. Jesus can help you. Jesus alone. And Lord, what our church needs is not greater wisdom, greater intellect, more energy. We need the hand of God. And Lord, what my life needs is not greater personal things, but the hand of God. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us as believers to see the great need for prayer. Oh God, to be people who are constantly at the throne of grace, talking with you and bringing our needs to you and praising you and worshiping you. Oh, God, change us, I pray. Oh, may we see you do a mighty work personally and then for our church family. God, we beg you to work in our lives. Change us individually and then corporately, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you, folks.